We started in verse 7, and we went all the way down through that. I put my little red marker there to show I had to finish that. And then we went all the way down here to Philippians 1 and 9. I talked about that extensively last Sunday. And I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. And I talked about what love really is by God's definition according to the Scriptures. True love is when, verse 10 kicks in, that ye may approve things that are excellent. He said, and I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. And the word that ties this together. He tells you now, here's what love is. That ye may approve things that are excellent. In other words, what is excellent love? Is it the fact you love your children? Everybody, most people love their children. And do you have a sense of amenability to human? Yeah, you have all that sort of thing. But he said, you need to approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. God's not going to judge us for what we thought love was, but for how much we came to understand what his love is. And he says that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. That's when we're judged, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. And then I went to Romans 12, 1 through 2, and I stopped there. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So that is the supreme example of love. And when you look at that, you do not have to be a rocket scientist to figure out that this has to be the supreme example of love. Because you look at that just like I look at it and read it. And if you try to picture yourself as presenting your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and you say, that's my reasonable service? And you question yourself and you say, I don't think I've ever done that. And if you say, well, I've done that, you don't belong here. You need to go somewhere else. But this is a process whereby God works with you, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Paul wrote that to the Philippians. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And it's God that works in you that teaches you how you're supposed to do this. Now, I know sometimes I use the same scriptures over and over and over again. And you think, oh, my goodness, I've heard that so much I've memorized. Well, that's great. That's great. Because I hope after you've memorized it, you think about it. Now, how do you present your body a living sacrifice? Well, we're talking about being approving things that are excellent in knowledge and in all judgment, and the kind of love that you have to develop. The Lord has to teach it to you. So how do you go about doing this? Well, here come these same old scriptures. To whom coming? A scripture that you hear me quote all the time in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. To whom coming? The Greek language means to keep on coming. Don't quit coming. You can't continue to learn from the Lord unless you keep on coming. To him. To whom coming? As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Now, you keep on coming. But where do you keep on coming? To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Now, here's where you come. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That's a local church. Ye is plural. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. He said that ye present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Why is it your reasonable service? How difficult is it to keep on coming to church? How difficult is it to be faithful? How difficult is it to be here and to assemble together and to listen to God's words preached? That seems perfectly reasonable to me. And what is it that happens when you do that? And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, I know this. It's God's will that you attend church regularly. It's God's will that you assemble together. It's God's will that you listen to his word. And for my life, it's God's will that I preach and teach it. And the local church is a local visible body of scripturally baptized believers who understand what scriptural baptism is and who understand how the Lord's Supper should be observed and who are coveted together to carry out a great commission that God gave to such a local body. And when you come to that sort of a body and the word of God is preached and taught, pretty soon you begin to understand what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Think back in your life before you ever came to a church that preached the truth. Did you understand all that? Did you understand the things that the church, what the church was, what baptism was, what the ordinances were? Did you understand any of that? We're talking about worshiping God. What is worshiping God? Offering up spiritual sacrifices. What is a spiritual sacrifice? You could have stayed in bed this morning. You didn't have to come down here. And you don't have to come down here tonight either. And you don't have to come on Wednesday night. You can come whenever you like it. But we're here, and it's here. And it's the place that God's word is taught. And it's where you separate yourself from the world and the ways of the world. So that's what offering up a spiritual sacrifice to God is. Because he said, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And then he says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And here we go with what love really is. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's loving God more than you love the things of the world and the world itself. And that's what a sacrifice is. You know, I've had a good life. My age, I'm 73, and I've had a good life. The ways of the world were quite acceptable to me. I enjoyed raising my children at times. And there were lots of things that I've enjoyed in life. And it was quite pleasant. So the world's not all corrupt and bad in the sense that everything in it is super evil and bad and horrible. But I had a lot of choices to make in life. You've got a lot of choices to make in life. What's more important to you? Worshiping God in his local church and pleasing God and taking the time that you could have been somewhere else and taking the money that you could have put in some other endeavor and instead putting it in God's local church? Which is more important? Who do you love, the world or God? That's something that is what a spiritual sacrifice really is. In Philippians 1, 12 through 23. Now we're going to continue right where we left off in Philippians. We left off in Philippians 1 and 11. Philippians 1, 12 through 23. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Now, when Paul wrote this epistle, Paul had been through a lot of trouble, a lot of trials, a lot of tribulation. Matter of fact, his whole life, as far as the physical aspect of it, was one of great and tremendous tribulation. But all these things that happened to him, all the testings, all the trials, he was beaten many times, he was thrown in prison. Matter of fact, he was thrown in prison at Philippi. And he suffered an awful lot. He went through the snows and the mountainous terrain of what we call Turkey today. He went from the church at Antioch in Turkey, not the church in Syria. He left there as a missionary. Then he went to the church at Antioch. He formed a church there at Antioch, went up there and preached in the synagogue, went on down to Lydia, and he formed churches all over the place. Man, he had a rough life. And so finally, as he writes this to the church at Philippi, he is under house arrest in a house in Rome. Now, this is the first Roman imprisonment. Paul was imprisoned twice. This is the first one. And it wasn't an unpleasant one. The second one, he was beheaded. But the first one that is described here, he's in bonds. In other words, he's in a hired house. That's what it's called, a hired house in Rome. Forgive me for walking so much, but my legs are just absolutely killing me. He's in a hired house in Rome, and he's got bonds. He's in bonds, and he's got guards in there with him. But people are free to come to him in this hired house. They can visit him anytime they want. He just can't leave that house. He's under what we would call house arrest. But all the Romans, anybody, any Roman, in Rome, that's where he is when this happens, when he writes this epistle. It's his Roman imprisonment, the first one. And they're coming to him, and he's witnessing to them, and he's talking to them. And some of them are coming to from the palace of Nero. Well, I don't know if Nero was in at that time, but they're coming from the palace. And he's witnessing to them. They're servants in the palace. He's talking to all sorts of people that come. He's witnessing to the guards. And so he makes a statement. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel. Paul was a great man, a wonderful man. He had tremendous faith that God had given him, and he was taken into heaven, and he got to see some things in heaven that we've never seen, because God knew he would be strengthened and need that strength to do what he had to do. But he was interested in one thing, the furtherance of the gospel. Now, I've learned one thing about, well, I've learned a few things, but one of the things I've learned is that when you do God's work, you are going to have adversity. You can do the devil's work, and things can be pretty pleasant for you. You can be popular. You can be well-liked. You can get along, matter of fact, with most of the brethren if you just don't want to come right out and teach the whole truth. You can do that. But Paul preached the full counsel of God, all of it. Not just the pleasant parts of it, but all of it. And he underwent tremendous persecution for it. In these last 29 years that I've been out on the road doing what I do, it's taken its toll on me. Now, I never had to put up with anything like Paul put up, so just forget that I'm even hinting at that. I'm not. I slept down in cellars on beds that were pea-soaked and pea-stained. I've slept as an old man in a deep, dark cellar with two boys that I had to change clothes in front of, and I got to sleep on one of their beds, and it was absolutely pea-stained and pea-soaked. So I've had my share of this, not anything like Paul had, but I've understood something. All those things that happened to Paul had a purpose. It was for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, that's been my purpose since I came here 31 years ago. Things haven't always gone extremely well. We've had some beginners in this church. We've had some people in this church that were frustrated preachers, that were deacons, and left this church because of it. We've had some real problems in this church along the way. And It was all for the furtherance of the gospel. It goes with the territory. I'm not looking for sympathy. These scriptures have helped me a lot, because it lets me know that if you're going to try to do what God wants, God's got a purpose in it. God's got a plan in it. And he said, all this stuff's happened to me. He said, at least it caused the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds are manifest in all the palace. In other words, he had many different people coming to him from the palace of the emperor. I don't know if it was Nero at this time or not. Forgive me, I just don't remember. I know Nero was in power when Paul was beheaded. But anyway, there was a Caesar in the palace. And some of the servants in the palace, maybe even some of the high-ranking officials, were coming. And in all other places, Paul, effectively, from where he was, in bonds, by the testimony from his lips, caused the gospel to be furthered by the power of God, which was in the Word and not in Paul. I like to think that all these countless numbers of tapes, both video and audio, that we've sent out over the years, and I've given many of them away, because church has made money off of it, and people have needed it. I like to think that that's been something that God has used. Not that God had to have it, or not that I helped God, but that's something God used, and God had a plan in all of this. I don't think I came here 31 years ago by chance. I think God sent me here. I think you didn't call me by chance. I think God led the church to call me. And you put up with all my travels. You put up with all my idiosyncrasies. You put up with all the things I teach that aren't quite the same as some of the other brethren. And I think God had a purpose and a plan in all this, certainly not as grand as that of Paul. Paul was one of the greatest Christians that ever lived. I'm just a little insignificant nerd down here in Darnell, Arkansas, and I don't mean to elevate myself in any way. But I'm just showing you that God works in strange and mysterious ways, and all these different programs and things that we have in our churches to get out there and win the lost, if it's not being done by the power of the Word of God, as it was here in the case of Paul, I'm not saying it doesn't work, but I'm saying there is an alternative to it. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the world without fear. Now, what does that mean? Well, Paul was sitting in a hard house in Rome. He was in bonds, awaiting trial. Looked like he was going to be acquitted. He certainly wasn't dead. Now, we're not talking about the 21st century here. We're talking way back there in the time of the Roman Empire. We're talking about super mean dudes in power. We're talking about trials that amounted to a farce. We're talking about the right of the Caesar or high official just to send over and have somebody kill you without any trial or anything else. And so all of his brethren that were believers, they're saying, well, they didn't kill him. There he is in bonds. He's got people still coming in and talking to him. And what's the worst thing can happen to us? Well, same thing might happen to us. They said, well, that's not so bad. So they waxed confident. They saw Paul in bonds. And so they went ahead, and they continued to preach the word, because God used Paul to show them, look, you go ahead and do what's right, and I'm going to look out for you. And it gave them tremendous confidence. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. Oh, my goodness gracious. If you've never learned this principle, I'm sure you have. But if you haven't, I want to voice it to you. In the Missionary Baptist Association, God has to call carnal men, because that's the only kind of man there is. And I'm a carnal man, and he calls me. You think in the American Baptist Association, between pastors, there isn't envy, there isn't strife? Why, we're absolutely loaded with it. You say, that can't be possible. Oh, yes, that's normal. You say, well, are you being critical? No, I'm carnal. How can I be critical of that? That's the way it is. But I know some preachers that cause strife, 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 strife. But I'll tell you this much about them. They preach the gospel. They preach the truth about the church. They preach the truth about baptism. They preach the truth about the Lord's Supper. I know some preachers that are so envious that it's absolutely pathetic. You say, well, how do you know that? Because I'm one of them. You think I don't have any envy in me? You think I don't have any strife in me? You say, well, you ought to change and be like the rest of them. No, we're all like that. And it's a question of knowing that you're like that and trying by the grace of God to overcome it. I've prayed for years and worked for years with the Lord and letting God change my mind and my heart and my attitude. I don't have, that strife is buried in me. Oh, I can pull it up out of the well if I want to. And that envy is buried in me. I can pull it up out of the well if I want to. But I never knew how bad I was until I started having to preach line by line, verse by verse. And you know who convicted me? God. You know how he did it? By the Apostle Paul. You know what he used? Scripture is just like this. Well, some preachers never do stop being envious. Some people never do stop strife. Thank God I have. But that doesn't mean, well, now you've reached a great plateau. Oh, no. I'm aware that I can do this and that I can be envious. So I pray for them. I pray for all my brothers and sisters in Christ that don't particularly like me, that don't particularly like some of the things I teach. Why? And some also of goodwill. I got some good people out there that I have close, personal, warm, intimate fellowship with. We're friends. We get along fine. We're not envious of one another. We don't have any strife between us. And I fellowship with them and they fellowship with me. I'd fellowship with all of them if they were willing. But there's all kind of different preachers. And some of them preach for the wrong reason. Some of them preach for the right reason. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely. Well, I don't care whether it's sincere or not, as long as he preaches the truth, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Now, here's what I think this means. Some of them were saying, why, if Paul had really loved God, if Paul had really wanted to do God's work, God would have protected him and he wouldn't got arrested. He wouldn't be in that jail. And so they were teaching the gospel. But they were preaching and teaching, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. They were preaching the gospel, they were preaching the truth, but they were taking things that weren't true and saying, well, if Paul had really been teaching and doing what God wanted, if he didn't have some kind of a flaw in his life, then God would have protected him, he wouldn't have been arrested. And don't think that doesn't go on today. It does, but the other of love. Knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. He said, some people understand this. He said, some people have the love of God in them and they love me. Because they know the reason that I'm arrested and I'm in these bonds is for the furtherance of the gospel. And they know that the truth always is persecuted. He said, they understand. But then he said something that I think is absolutely essential for a minister to understand. What then? And this is exactly the way I feel. I haven't always felt this way. But I'll tell you why I feel this way now. Because this is inspired. And this is what Paul said. And this is what I believe. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. That's exactly the way I feel. We've got preachers in our work that are so hyper. They think if you don't go door to door from sunrise to sunset, and when the door opens, say, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Do you know where you'd go if you die? And they have an evangelistic program that I don't agree with at all. You say, well, that's fine. Yeah, it is fine. Because you see, those same preachers get up in the pulpit and preach salvation by grace, security of the believer, baptism by immersion, by the authority of the local church, the Lord's Supper is a closed door into the church is local and visible. So I rejoice. Man, if they want to evangelize that way, fine, I rejoice. We've got some pastors in our work that say, well, if they want to get saved, They know where the church building is. They can come down here and get saved. And they border on being hard sell. But the same preacher gets up in the pulpit and he says, salvation by grace, the cure of the believer, baptism by immersion, by the authority of the local church, the Lord suffers the coast, ordinance the church is local and visible. And I rejoice in what he's preaching. You've got to get past judging the man for the way he carries out the work. And you've got to ask yourself this question. Does he preach the truth? If the answer is yes, I'm for him, and I'm with him, and I'm not against him. But if you ask me, what do you think of the way he does this or that? I'll tell you. But I'll tell you that the man preaches the truth, and I'll rejoice in that fact. Now, you know a lot of preachers in the American Baptist Association have never learned that. I don't know why they haven't learned it. It's right there in black and white. I don't know why they haven't learned it. They say, well, I know this preacher, and he just stays down there, and he doesn't ever go out and evangelize and preach Christ, and they don't go door to door, and they don't have a Thursday visitation, and they aren't on fire for the Lord. And they'll split off a church because they'll say it's dead, and they'll go find another one. They never have learned. The question is the church where they are preaching the gospel? And they'll get mad and run off because they don't have a hyper-evangelistic program. And the same is true with some people that are in a hyper-church. They'll say, I can't take any more of this. They're working me to death. And they go somewhere else. That's fine. Used to all this running around bothered me. It doesn't bother me anymore. Because it's just the way there is. And any time a person finds a church where they say, well, I like the way they're doing this, and I like the way doing that, the first question you've got to ask is this church preaching the truth about salvation, security of the believer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and what the church is? And that's the question. If they're preaching and teaching that, and you like their evangelistic program, and you like their programs they have for children, and you just think it's the greatest thing out and wonderful, and I'm not being facetious, that's where you need to be, because they're teaching the truth. And so I believe this is what Paul taught, and I believe it's what he meant. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things in the King James translation that you've got to be careful about, and this is not a mistranslation, it's just that people, whenever they see the word salvation, whenever that word pops up on the screen, the mental image screen, salvation, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, there is none righteous, no, not one. Brother, you were born sinful, you were born unrighteous, you're headed straight for hell. You need to exercise repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You need to get saved right here, right now. Let's get down and pray. And that's the mental image that comes into their mind every time they see this word, salvation. Well, that salvation of a soul, I don't disagree with that. But you see, this means to be saved from imprisonment. It means to be saved from imprisonment. If Jean was cooking, and she accidentally dropped the grease pan, she would have experienced salvation from burning. There's more than one kind of salvation. There's a salvation from imprisonment, salvation from accident, salvation from illness. There is, see, the word means deliverance. When I got saved, I got delivered. The word means redeemed. When I got saved, I got redeemed. And so this is talking about, I'm going to be delivered from this. I'm going to be saved from this imprisonment and come back to you. And I'm going to do it through your prayer. And the Lord's going to answer your prayer. And that will be the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who will have responded to your prayer. And I personally think the Lord would have spared him anyway. But prayer benefits the prayer. more than it benefits the one they pray for. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, he said, I think I'm going to get out of here, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. He said, once I get out of here, after the Lord has delivered me, saved me from this Roman imprisonment, he said, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. He said, once I'm free here, and people see that I'm free, and I'm declared not guilty, he said, then I really will be bold. I will not be ashamed. And that's exactly what happened. He was free. But that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now, you want to know what God expects of you? There it is. You say, well, what do I have to do? Well, you've got to start somewhere. And what should you do? Be faithful to assemble together and hear God's word. Now, we're here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Am I going to come out to your house and jump on you because you weren't here? No, absolutely not. Am I going to think less of you because you don't come on Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night? Absolutely not. That's a fact. Absolutely not. All I can do is tell you and ask you to think about it. And when we assemble, if the truth is preached, what do you think? Should you be here or should you be at home? I'm not admonishing you. I'm not jumping on you. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I'm just asking you, just what do you think? And it's a quarter till 11. And Gene didn't use the fan once. Are you sick, Gene? Oh, you have. I apologize. Oh, you got the small one. Let them see that small fan. That's just for casual use. She's got one down there that's this big that it really gets warm in here. Brother Charlie Holloman, would you dismiss us?